Hey, this is Barry Bandera, and welcome to our Grace Point online experience. If our church has been a blessing in your life in any way, and you would love to partner with us to help more people meet, know, and follow Jesus, to do so, you can go to our website at gracepointkitsap.com/give. Well, I hope you enjoy the message and that it's inspiring and motivating. It's a message that builds up your faith and encourages you in any way. Enjoy the message. Good morning. Glad that you are able to be with us today. We're excited for this new chapter in the life of our church, and I'm excited because I get to teach more, so I love it. If you were asked a question, what's your definition of faith? I wonder what your answer would be. To describe faith in God, what would your answer be? Webster Dictionary gives a definition, two of them actually. It says the belief and trust in and loyalty to God. And most of us are like, yeah, I get that. But it's the second definition that causes people some question marks. It's a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And this definition is the reason why a lot of your friends and my friends think we're a little crazy. Like, why would you come on a beautiful Sunday and a sunny day to learn about something that there is no proof? I mean, that's why it seems kind of weird. Well, none of us has ever seen the wind. We've only seen the effects of the wind. We say, oh, the flag is really waving in the wind. Oh, the banners, you know, or the dust, or the trash circling in the air. We have never seen the wind, but there is proof because we see the effects of it. The Bible gives this definition of faith in Hebrews. It says this, that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That assurance that this will happen, this will come to pass. This is what faith is. And the Bible, a couple verses later, says this about faith, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And those of us who have been earnestly seeking God, we have plenty of examples, plenty of situations, plenty of stories, faith stories that prove that our faith in God is of substance. I said in our last series, and I'll say it again today, faith in God is hard. If anybody tells you it's easy, they haven't walked with God long enough. Faith is hard. It's hard when we pray and heaven is silent. It's hard to not see and touch God. That's why faith stories are so important. Where people who have gone before us and they've gone through hard things, they've gone through situations that are overwhelming, and they place their faith in God in the midst of fear, in the midst of tears, and their faith has carried them through the storms of life. Faith stories are so important. 2.5 years ago, I talked with a young mom of our church, and she was going through one crisis, one overwhelming situation multiple times. And I said, one day, if God would wish, I think he's going to use you to help others coming behind you. And I said, Rachel, whenever you're ready and God opens the door, walk through that so that you can help others. And on a day like today, on Mother's Day, a day to be celebrated, but it's a day that's hard for some. Who's gone through what Rachel has gone through. But now she is willing and ready to help those who have gone through what she has gone through multiple times. Watch this video.
When the second line appeared on the pregnancy test, my whole world shifted. I was anticipating a baby who I knew would color my future forever. And when we lost that baby in pregnancy, my whole world shifted again. I felt lost, alone, consumed by a grief that even I didn't understand in a culture that doesn't affirm pregnancy loss. I searched online for support, anything to help validate my grief. But what I found is that I needed a friend who had already walked through this to hold my hand and walk me through this loss and my next four losses for my grief to make sense. That I was grieving a person, not just a pregnancy. Church became an especially tender place. I was praising a God who gave and a God who takes away, all while being surrounded by evidence of other people's blessings. I know many of you understand this pain all too well, and I want you to know that we see your invisible motherhood and we care. If you have suffered the loss of a child at any stage in pregnancy or shortly after birth, I want to invite you to Unexpecting, a 4-week grief workshop for couples experiencing pregnancy loss. In this tightly knit supportive group, we're going to be exploring love, loss, lament, and legacy, what I consider to be 4 pillars of a grief that heals. I know this class cannot erase the pain of losing your child. But my hope is that when we join hands and walk together through your pain, we can help ease your suffering. There is a place for your motherhood and all that it entails here at Grace Point. I hope you'll join me, Rachel Lewis, for Unexpecting.
It's times like this where our faith is tested, and when there's someone walking with us who has walked that path before, it's so helpful. If you know of anybody that this could be a blessing and help to, in this church and outside in our community, please point them in this direction as you see us advertise this. So as we begin today this new series from 1st and 2nd Kings, we called it King Me, but really it's all about faith stories. Who has walked this path before? Who has gone before us and gone through overwhelming and maybe even crushing situations, and their faith has gotten stronger? Faith stories inspire us to hold on. It inspires and motivates us to keep trusting in God. And maybe you will inspire somebody else down the path behind you because of what God has brought in your life. So we're going to unpack in this series 7 men and women's faith stories in the Old Testament in 1st and 2nd Kings, real people with real challenges, but faith in God. I hope you'll join us for this series. We're going to start today. Go ahead and turn to 1st Kings chapter 16, if you would. 1st Kings chapter 16. We're going to look at today the prophet Elijah. Elijah just kind of shows up in Scripture unannounced. There was no backstory. There was no like childhood story. It was just he showed up. And here's this guy who came from an insignificant, small little, non-existing today village to be a very significant Old Testament powerful prophet. So powerful, so impactful that when John the Baptist and even Jesus came, people thought, that's the Elijah. That's Elijah has been brought back to us. He was that powerful and influential. But we can tend to take these people in Scripture and elevate them to such a level like, man, yeah, but they had it easy because they had like a supernatural faith. I mean, they were like so awesome and I'm so way down here. And that is so not true. James talks about Elijah, and I love this. He says this, that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a man, a person just like us, highs and lows and trials, and he was scared, he was afraid, he went through discouragement, he even went through a deep valley of depression. He was a person just like us, but his faith in God is what stood out, and his story should inspire you and I to keep holding on to God even when it's challenging and difficult. So as we look, dive into Elijah here, give you a couple of backstories of characters. First character is a guy named Ahab. He was the king of the northern kingdom after a civil war, northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a king. It has been 200 years since Solomon died. There have been 19 kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, and all 19 of them were wicked. All 19 of them refused to obey God. And Ahab takes the cake. I mean, he was in a category all by himself. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 29. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. I mean, he just took the cake of evil. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and he was a wicked case. What he did was trivial. And it says, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and it began to serve Baal and worship him. And Ahab set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. I mean, this guy was classic wickedness. Not only his own, but then he goes and marries royalty from the Phoenician coastal empire, Jezebel. No one, because she's so wicked, no one names their daughter Jezebel. They named their pit bulls Jezebel, but none of their daughters. Why? Because she was so evil. Jezebel was all into Baal worship. It's the Phoenician storm god, the Phoenician weather god. And the weather and storms were so important to a dry, barren area that they had to have, you know, the rain to have their crops. And Baal was the fertility god, the storm god, the weather god. And she hated the prophets of God of the Bible. And whenever she found a prophet of God, she had him killed. She was a prophet-killing wife. And not only that, she brought in 850 prophets of Baal. She brought them in, she housed them, she fed them, she paid their salary, took care of them. And so here is Elijah, probably his first, you know, first assignment as a prophet of God. I want you to go to King Ahab, right to the palace, right to the palace where the prophet-killing, you know, queen lived. And I want you to put a curse on the land and to prove that this weather god is no god at all. So that's what he was saying. Go confront the king and go curse the land because of punishment of them serving some weather god. So we pick up chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Meaning it will continue, we know from scripture, it lasted 3 incredibly long years. It was not like the Northwest where we get rain all the time. They needed desperately rain. 3 years, no dew nor rain. He said, until I come back and tell you that God has broken the curse. Verse 2, then when the word of the Lord came to Elijah, he says, leave here and turn eastward and hide. Why does he have to hide? Because at first they probably scoffed at him. Who's this crazy prophet? Like, there's not going to be any dew or rain. That's crazy. Well, after months and months and months and year one and year two, they began search parties to find this prophet so that they could kill him. So God says, okay, you did your job. You said my words. Now go leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook. I will take care of you with that. And I have directed, I have commanded, of all things, the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did. If you ever do a study on Elijah, every time God gave him a command, go say this, go do this, go move here, go live here, the three words are pretty similar. So he went. So he did. His faith, his obedience. He says, so he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up. First time I ever remember preaching this passage, I was a youth pastor here in the 90s, early 90s, and we had our youth room was one of the modulars that's since been sold, but we began to pack it out with teenagers. And I remember at that time we had a high school couple. Everybody knew, hey, did you know Ben and Brooke are going around? And so that was an item. They grew up as little kids, you know, in nursery together, and then now they're dating. But on the morning I was going to teach this, I remember in the room, Brooke walked in and she walked across the room and sat on this far side of the youth room. And then Ben walked in and I assumed, okay, now he's going to go sit next to his girlfriend. And he walked and he went to the other, complete other side and sat down on the front row. And I remember having a thought going, what's up? But, you know, I was focused, and I remember getting ready after worship, and I was teaching, and I was reading this passage, and I was going back and forth, and I got rolled over right in front of Ben, if some of you know him, Ben Jacobs, and I said this, and then the brook dried up. And I'm right in front of him, and he did this. Found out later that morning, Brooke broke up with Ben. That was no longer his favorite passage in Scripture from that point on. If you have faith in God, I want to give you something. It's not in your notes, but I want to help you with expectations. This is a true statement. Faith in God will take you through seasons of drought. I'm telling you, if you're new in the faith, just prepare you. Faith in God will take you through seasons of drought, seasons where the brook dries up, seasons like, why is this happening? And when you go through a season of drought that God allows, and I'll tell you maybe why he allows it in just a little bit, what will you do? Quit? Out. Not believing in God, not following God, makes no sense. I'm mad at God, so you check out. Or you hold on and hang on and endure the season of drought. Because if you do, your faith will come through on the other side stronger and deeper than ever before. And you will have a story, a faith story, that will inspire and influence people coming behind you, maybe your own kids or grandkids or close friends. If you're taking notes this morning, here's the central point we're going to unpack today. It's this: droughts can turn our self-dependence into desperation for God. Droughts have a way of turning our self-dependence into being desperate for God. These droughts will burn up. They will evaporate. They will just make it go away, our self-dependence, and then we'll find ourselves in absolute desperation for God. So what are droughts? What are seasons of droughts? Let me explain what it is. Droughts are, I don't have this. I want this. I even need this, but I don't have it, and I can't produce it. I can't produce a relationship I want so desperately, a relationship I once had, something I've been praying for even. I can't produce it. I don't have it. Finances, Man, I'm making this much, but I need this much. And it's not a bunch of, you know, wants and wish lists, but these are like real needs and mortgages and vehicle repairs. And I don't have it. And I can't produce it. And I'm working another job and a side job. And I'm working till it's unhealthy. You're in a drought. You're in a financial drought. Maybe it's a health drought. Maybe it's a recognition drought. Like, where did it go? I feel invisible at work. Maybe I'll work harder. And I'll beat, no. And nothing happens. Nothing's working. Maybe a strong desire that's happened for years. Or you're not tasting success. You're not winning in your career with friends and relationships. And what happens is, it begins to work on our self-dependence. Here's self-dependence. I got this. I can do this myself. All right, by the strength of my personality, I'll work this out. My work ethic, I'll just work harder. And I'm self-dependent. Oh yeah, I trust God. Maybe even believe in him, maybe. And I pray sometimes, but I got this. I can do it myself. Well, all of a sudden, you're in a drought. And this no longer works. This is no longer helping you. You're in a season of drought. So what are you going to do? Whine? Complain? Quit? God thing doesn't work. What happens is a drought will evaporate our self-dependence. And then we are positioned to be in desperation for God. What does desperation look like? Is that the situation is impossible. There's little hope for success. I've tried. And now I find myself, I need God like never before. Like never before. And Satan wants us to quit when we're in seasons of drought. See, doesn't work. See, prayer doesn't matter. God doesn't care about you. Because Satan knows that if we get in a position of desperation where we need God like never before, Satan knows God a whole lot better than we do. He knows that when God shows up, you will have faith in God like you've never had before. And that's the last thing he wants you to have. So sometimes God allows droughts to drive us to desperation so that we need God like never before. And you praying like you've never prayed before for your child. And you need God like you've never, ever experienced before. In fact, you're in a very good position to be in. In the year 2000, after being here through the 90s as the youth pastor, God called us to leave this church and go to a large church in Southern California, well-known ministry. And and to uproot and leave friends and a thriving ministry behind. Up to that point of about 15 years of being a youth pastor, everything I did as a youth pastor had worked up to that point. Hey, let's try this. And it worked, and kids got saved, and it grew. But God knew that I needed my walk and my faith to God to go to another level. God knew that I needed to taste being desperate for God for the first time in ministry. The high school ministry was very large, but very dysfunctional and very unhealthy. And I began to taste that I need God more than I have been using God. I mean, I prayed before and asked God to work before. I wasn't desperate yet, but I started to be thirsty for God like never before. Because my personality wasn't working like it had before. My leadership was not being followed like it had for many years. My ideas were scorned and laughed at or ignored. The influence was non-existent. And I began to get thirsty for God. I love what David writes in Psalms. He says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. And I've heard that song. There was a song in the 70s and 80s about this. But now I started to experience it. I began to search for God like I have not searched for God before. I began to experience for the first time ever, like, okay, God, I can't even get out of bed and put my feet on the ground until I've spent some time praying. God, I need some help. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need discernment. I need boldness. I need courage. And I would spend some time in bed before prayer, significant time in bed praying. Because now I'm flirting with being desperate for God. I'm really thirsty, though. I would come into my office, shut the door, and get on my knees. Never really prayed on my knees before. Because I'm like, God, what I've done in the past ain't working. Started struggling with some self-confidence that I'd never struggled in ministry before. My soul was panting for God. I need you. But God knew I needed to go another level and then some. And I won't show you all the areas, but God was working in a whole lot of areas in my life for me to realize, Barry, whatever I have given you, abilities, gifts, experience, without me, you can't really do nothing. But God knew I needed to become desperate. So the drought started getting longer. And I didn't have it. I couldn't produce it. It was impossible. What happens is when we find ourselves desperate for God, we get to experience two very important things. And we are perfectly positioned to experience them. Number one, if you're taking notes, is that we get to experience, go through this for a faith-defining memory. A faith-defining memory. Because we forget things all the time. We forget God working all the time. And we're pretty crazy pathetic that way. But when we have a hard deal and there's emotion attached to it and then God shows up, that memory is frozen in time and in our heart and our minds. And many times this faith-defining memory shapes us and molds us. And for me, he began to change me as a man. He began to change me as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. In all areas, the drought that he began to put me through began this faith-defining memory that I do not regret today. That was very difficult going through it. But I'm glad I went through it. When we left in the year 2000, everything began to change. I think of Job. You ever go through hard things and you begin to whine? I got it so hard. Just read the book of Job and you're gonna go, I got no problems. I'm a wimp. You read Job and what God allowed to happen and hit him in the face of life and what he lost. And then he had some friends that were horrible friends. And then at the end, he's like questioning, finally asked the question why, which he lasted way longer than you and I would. And God goes, sit down, shut your mouth, and I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. And God just riled off question after question, tens of questions. You know, where were you with this? Where were you when the foundations of the earth was created? Where did it? And he had no answer because he had no answer. The very end of Job, the book of Job, Job says something profound. He says, God, I have heard about you. In fact, I even told others about you. But now I see you. That's powerful. Oh God, yeah, I heard about you and I even told others about you, even taught others about you, but now I see you. Faith-defining memories. So in 2000, we packed up and left, put our house here on the market, and you know, the market was pretty good, and of course, you know, God's called us there. He's going to sell the house. 1 month went by, didn't sell. Second month, didn't sell. Third month, didn't sell. So we have a mortgage up here, and then we couldn't afford a house in Southern California. Only if you've discovered a gold mine can you in Southern California. We were renting this house to fit our family, and we looked all over, and the best we could do with a decent house in a decent neighborhood, the rent in the year 2000 was $2,000 a month. I looked it up this week, the same house, same area. It's over $3,000 in rent a month. So I'm making that crazy rent and the mortgage up here. And every month, our savings kept doing this. And the house wouldn't sell, the house wouldn't sell, the house wouldn't sell. Now we're 6 months into it. Our realtor's tried all the tricks he can, kept lowering the price, basically like, please, take it. Drought. There are a number of times, four times specifically, I'm to the point, go, we're not making it. And I actually picked up the phone to dial the extension to the main campus to talk with a friend of mine. He was the business pastor, Joe Davis, godly man, friend of mine. I was gonna say, okay, I'm just gonna be honest, man, we're not making it. We're sinking. Every single time I picked up the phone, it's by my ear, my phone's ready to push his extension, I heard from God. Now, if you're new, it was not an audible voice or I would have wet my jeans, okay? I just wasn't an audible voice. But I know I've walked with God enough to know. I know when he speaks because he says spiritual truth that I do not think of myself. And all four times, I picked it up and God goes, put the phone back down. I am your Jehovah Jireh, not the church. But God, put the phone down. Hebrew Jehovah Jireh means the Lord is our provider. I am your Jehovah Jireh. Put the phone down. It's not the church. And I obeyed, fighting him. It was getting so tight and so difficult. I didn't even tell my wife this at the time. As a senior staff, I had what we called the Z key. It was the key that got us into any room, any closet in the entire church. We had two, you know, campus north and across the road, another campus. We were on the north campus and the high school meeting in an amphitheater, and I walked down on several occasions down the exterior hallway, pulled out my Z key, opened up the very large food pantry and clothing closet that our church would help the community. And I opened it up, made sure no one was around. And I started thinking, I need to grab some food to bring it home. I need to look for girl sizes for my girls. I am your Jehovah Jireh. I will provide for you, not the church. I remember feeling embarrassed but conflicted and shut the door, didn't tell my wife until sometime later. And then the day came where I moved from being thirsty for God to all-out desperation. My wife and I were going to go with my boss and his wife, just the four of us, up to Hume Lake for a little retreat, a few days, and I had a sinus infection, and I had to get some, you know, I just went down. I didn't know where our finances were. I just knew things were getting a little close. And I got, you know, some antibiotics, and they were expensive. And I came home and said, hey, at least I got my antibiotics. Candy looked at the amount, and very calmly, very Christ-like, she said, honey, I just want you to know that we don't have groceries for the girls, and we're down to $3 in savings and $2 in checking. Boom. Right after that, little Holly, who's getting married in a month, my goodness, she was 4 years old. She comes up to me, looks up at me with these big, big, blue, beautiful eyes and goes, hey, Daddy, we don't even have any cereal. And it was like a knife going through this dad's heart. I moved her aside. I walked right down the hallway, turned to left, into our master bedroom, opened the door, shut the door, and I fell on my knees. It's been 18 years, but I'm still emotional, so real, and I cried out to God, God, help. And by absolute coincidence, I've been going through a book from Chuck Swindoll on the life of Elijah. And I just read about the ravens feeding him. And I cried out, God, I need some ravens. I need some ravens now. I don't know what to do. Four times you've blocked me from calling Joe. Oh, God, I need some ravens.
Spent some time there just crying my eyes out. Now I'm full-blown desperation. Nothing's worked. Now I don't have any cereal from my precious curl. And we're leaving the next day. The next morning, Dathan and Sherry showed up in the church van and knocks the door. And I just felt this pit. I wanted to say, we can't go because we don't have any food. And he interrupted me, hey, I want you to come out here. I got a few things. Help me bring it in and open the back of the church van. And by this, I tell you, we have not told anybody this. It was just me, my wife, and our God. We've shared nothing where we were financially with no one. David said, come out, I got a few things. And I said, okay. And he opens the back, and there are bags and bags of groceries that he felt led of the Lord. He goes, I felt like I should buy this. And we carried him in, and I was like, ravens. And the little Holly found the bag and she pulled it out and says, Daddy, my most favorite cereal is in here. We went to the retreat, came back and sat our girls down, and some of them were really small, and they just said, this was going on. And we, as a family, started praying for ravens. I went to my office and in my church box, it was an envelope, just kind of sealed up, open it up. There's $200 in cash. No one knows. And I'm like, ravens. I come home, hey girls, guess what came today? Ravens. Then it happened again. And I remember Ashley going, this little girl going out to the mailbox. She was like 6 years old or something like this. She comes back, Dad, we got some ravens. Somebody put cash in our mailbox. That's illegal. But I forgave him. A couple weeks later, I'm at church on Sunday night, and a guy came up in our church, and he didn't have any high schoolers, and he shook my hand. I was like, ooh, there's something in his hand. And he said, hey, I just want to thank you for being here. God is using you. Man, God's just doing some great things, so I just want to encourage you. And he went away, and I just put it in my shirt, didn't look. But then the offering came, and I peeked. So I've checked for $500, ravens. Remember Candy coming home? We were gone all day. We come home, and she said, she comes out of the garage, and she says, there's an envelope on the washing machine with $1,000 cash in it. Now, a very generous thief could have jumped the fence and broke into our garage, or God could have supernaturally put it there. I'd go with that. Ravens. God sent raven after raven until the very day our house up here finally sold. That's a faith-defining memory. Not just for me, but for my wife. And my oldest still remembers it. I don't know if the other two do or not. When we go through a drought, when God has to burn the self-dependency away from us and put us in a position of desperation where we need God like never before, we are positioned to experience faith, defining memory, and we experience God's care. Personal, loving care. See, God chose of all creatures to feed him and provide for him, ravens. Wild, carnivorous animals who eat anything and everything. But God commanded them, take this bread, take this meat, morning, night, day after day, months after months, months. And they didn't touch it. And ravens in scripture are really a sign of God's care. God said this to Job, asked him a question. He said, who provides food for the raven when it's young, cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? God goes, I do. Jesus said this about ravens. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. So what drought are you going through? Where I can't do it. It's impossible. Maybe God has positioned you to be desperate for God, and you need God like never before. It's hard, scary, but that's a great place to be. Because your faith may never be the same, and those watching you, those coming behind you, maybe their faith will be strengthened too. So that's our first faith story. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we have an extraordinary faith. Not an ordinary faith, an extraordinary faith. We have something planned. We've been praying, working on it for over a month. Don't miss next Sunday, part two of King Me. Let's pray. God, take your truth, take this story, take what you did in our lives to encourage people to keep hanging on, keep trusting in you. Because you're a God who loves us. Even when we go through droughts, you have not forgotten us. You're trying to build our faith, strengthen our faith for our life as well as those who are impacted by it. Increase our faith in this series, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.